Good morning, Grace, family and friends. Happy Pentecost Day, 50 days after Easter. Read Acts chapter 2 sometime this week. We are studying the book of Exodus. And if you would, turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. We'll get through that chapter today in the first couple verses of Exodus chapter 7. I know, rather ambitious. We'll see how far we get. But before we begin unpacking that section of God's Word, let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, your Holy Spirit is proof that our Savior Jesus Christ is in heaven because he promised to send him to all of his children. And we thank you, Lord, that he is here this morning in us, enabling us to understand these your words and then empowering us to apply them for our lives, for the benefit and edification of this church, for our own personal spiritual maturity, and then also for your glory. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to be a church who always focuses in and preaches faithfully on the Word of God. Lord, may it have its intended effects in our lives. We confidently proclaim that it will accomplish your purposes this morning as it goes forth. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to read the text in sections again like we've been doing the last a couple of weeks. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 6 of Exodus. Just the first line. But the Lord said to Moses. That word, but, is a contrasting word. And so Moses, in his writing, is going to contrast what the Lord said to him with what he has just said to the Lord. Moses had responded to the unjust accusations against himself by the people of God. And they claimed that Moses had made their lives unbearable. They had become a stench in the Pharaoh's eyes. And Moses responded to their unjust accusations by crying out to the Lord and unjustly accusing the great I Am, Yahweh. Just remember the context here. God has sent Moses and Aaron back to Egypt after meeting on the mountain of God. And they were commanded to preach deliverance to the people of Israel. And when they got to Egypt, they called in the elders and they preached to them and showed them the wonderful deeds of God. And then he called the people and he preached to them as well. And at the end of chapter 4, the people and the elders are believing and bowing their heads in worship. Well, soon after that, they have an audition with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And they go in and preach deliverance to him as well, but he does not have the same response. He does not believe. He does not bow his head and worship the great I Am. In fact, he challenges the great I Am. And as punishment to the Israelites, or as punishment to Moses and Aaron and the people of God, he increases their workload. He now requires them to pick up the straw to make bricks. And by the end of chapter 5, not only does Pharaoh not believe in God and his messengers, the people too have turned their back on Moses and Aaron. And so Moses cries out to God in Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. Let me read it to you. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to the people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. And you have not delivered your people at all. So how will God, how will the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, how will the great I Am, how will Jehovah, how will Yahweh, how will Lord, remember, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, how will he respond to Moses? Will he be angry? He's already been angry with Moses a couple times in chapter 4 and verse 14. When Moses said, send someone else, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. On the way back to Egypt from Midian, the Lord sought to kill Moses because he had failed to circumcise his firstborn son. Will he be angry? Will he reprimand Moses for his lack of faith? Will he choose another deliverer? Will he change his plan? What will be God's response? We don't have to guess because the text will tell us. God will respond, and he will provide for Moses and us a template in how God encourages his discouraged children. When his children cry out to him with sincere questions about his purposes, God will teach us his response to Moses who he is. He will remind Moses over and over again about his plan, about his character, and about his promises. In Moses' moments of doubt, hopelessness, and discouragement before God, God is going to set forth for us in this passage and for all subsequent generations that the ultimate source of hope and comfort and faith and encouragement is in God himself. And that God can be found in the pages of his word. God reveals to us in his conversation with Moses in chapter 6 his nature. God will patiently and compassionately respond to Moses by reinforcing to him truths that Moses has already heard from God. Truths about his plan, truths about his character, and truths about his promises. God is teaching not only that generation of Hebrew men and women and boys and girls, but every subsequent Hebrew child, man and woman, and consequently us ourselves, that our only true hope, our only true source of encouragement is the only wise God himself. That's the main point. God isn't up in heaven at the end of chapter 5 when Moses accuses him of doing evil, thinking, oh no, I can't have my children angry with me. I can't have them doubting me. I can't have them blaming me for the difficult circumstances in their life. What am I going to do? I guess I have to change plans. I've got to get them back on my side. I've got to come up with a plan B. No, that's not what God's doing. There's no plan B in God's economy. Moses does not need new revelation from God. Moses does not need a new plan. Moses does not need more signs and wonders. None of those will encourage his doubting heart. God knows that what Moses needs to hear are the same foundational truths that God has already told them. God's servant Moses needs to hear the same message over and over and over again. He needs the words of hope about the character, the plan, and the promises of God. And so, God speaks to Moses again in Egypt. This is the third time that God has spoken to Moses. The first time was in the backside of the desert on the mountain of God in a bush that would not be consumed. The second time he speaks to Moses in Midian. And now the third time, the first time in Egypt, he speaks to him again. And notice, as we begin to read this chapter, how similar the words are in chapter 6 to the words that God spoke to him in chapters 3 and 4. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Nothing new. God had already told him that on the backside of the desert. Exodus chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. This is what God said in the bush that wouldn't burn. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And then once again in Midian, God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. Moses needs to be reminded again of God's plan for Pharaoh. Moses needs to hear it again and again. God is in control. God is sovereign. Not some puny God in Egypt, which it seems to be at the end of Exodus chapter 5. Pharaoh seems to be in control. But God reassures Moses in Exodus chapter 6 that my plan has not been thwarted. By my strong hand, Pharaoh will drive the people of Israel out of Egypt. There will come a point in Pharaoh's near future that Pharaoh will not be able to get rid of the Hebrews fast enough. He will drive them out. Implicit in that plan is the promise that God will also bring judgment on the nation of Egypt and Pharaoh for their mistreatment of the Hebrew children. And Moses needs to hear God review that plan. Moses needs to hear that God is sovereign and in control of all things. And he needs to hear it not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but he needs to hear it a myriad of times over the course of his life, as God allows circumstances in Moses' life that are beyond Moses' control, but never are they beyond the control of our sovereign God. Moses' thoughts will be redirected because of this conversation from God, from his hopelessness to his hopefulness, from his doubt to encouragement, and from fear to faith. And so God continues to remind Moses, not only of his plan, but also of his character. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, all capital letters, I did not make myself known to them. Four times in a period of a short couple verses, God identifies himself to Moses as the great I am. Verse 6, he says, tell the people, I am the Lord. Verse 7, I am the Lord. And then in verse 8 again, I am the Lord. Moses is reminded by God that he is God. Not Pharaoh, not Moses. God is God. He is the great I am. This is not a true new truth to Moses either. Back in chapter 3, when Moses begins talking to the burning bush, he says, who should I tell the people when they ask who sent me? And God says, tell them the great I am sent you. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered. God isn't telling Moses something new about his name in chapter 6. He is just reminding him of what he has told him already about his name in chapter 3 while he was on the backside of the desert, and then again in chapter 4 when God appears as the great I am to Moses in Midian. So we see that God continues to remind Moses with his words that he is Moses' only hope. He says to Moses, your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew me as the great or the God Almighty. That's the Hebrew El Shaddai. But he says, I revealed to you, Moses, in a way that I never revealed myself to them. I revealed to you my name, I am the Lord Jehovah. I am not only the Almighty El Shaddai that they knew. I am the self-existent and therefore not dependent on anything for my own existence, God. I am the creator and sustainer of all things, God. I am the God who is unchanging in my being and character, and thus I am not in the process of becoming anything different than I am right now, God. I am the God who is the same today, yesterday, and forever. I am the eternal God. That's what he's saying to Moses. That's what he's reminding Moses. This is my name, and it will be forever. And thus I am to be remembered over and over again throughout all generations as the great I am. And in the context of this conversation with Moses, God is basically saying to Moses that I am the God who is trustworthy, even in the presence of your difficult circumstances. And when Moses is overcome with doubt, with hopelessness, with discouragement and fear, God knows that Moses needs to be reminded that he, God, is the great I am. He is trustworthy. Basically, he's saying to Moses, the circumstances of your life, Moses, will change. But the great I am, me, will never change. My plan is secure. Who I am will not change. But God does not quit speaking to Moses there in Egypt. He now reminds Moses of his promise, his covenant with his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 4, he says to Moses, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and you will be my God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. This too also is nothing new. On the backside of the desert, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6 to 8, God said this to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. In Midian, when Moses was 80 years old, Moses writes these words about God. Exodus chapter 2, during those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. All of God's promises are still true. God wants Moses to remember that. Even when the circumstances of your life seem to scream to us that God's promises will not come true, God reaffirms to Moses that my promises are still in effect. Moses has a distorted view of God. He looks at God through the lens of his circumstances. God is reminding him by confirming his promise to his ancestors, Abraham and Isaac, that his promises are in effect. And now Moses' view of God begins to come into focus. He will begin to see his circumstances through the lens of God. God restores Moses' faith and gives him hope. Look at what the great I am, the God who remembers his covenant, will do. Seven times in the text that I just read, God promised promises Moses that he will do something. My promises are secure. I will do it. You see that? I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham. I will give it to you for possession. These are God's promises to Moses, but they are nothing new. These are promises that God has already stated to Moses in his word. God is helping Moses to remember in light of the difficult circumstances that his people are passing through. Well, it appears from the text that God's word about his plan, his purposes, his character, his promises have indeed encouraged Moses. It appears that hope has been reignited. It appears that faith has been restored in Moses' life. So much so that the text tells us that Moses goes and tells the people. He reminds them of what God has just told him. And he prays, I imagine, in his heart that God would encourage their hearts as well. Moses is excited and he's obedient. He's telling the people what God has told them. He can't wait, probably, to share with them the word of God that God used to comfort him. So how do the people respond in light of Moses' words of comfort and hope and faith to them? Do they listen to Moses and believe again and bow their heads in worship? Well, the text tells us. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. What's going on now with the people of God? Is there something wrong with God's word? Is it limited in its effect? Does it not always accomplish its purposes? Sure seems like it's not in this situation, that it's not enough to produce hope and faith and encouragement in the lives of the Hebrew children. Is the seed of the word of God planted by Moses in their hearts really able to break through their hard and unbelieving hearts? Are they beyond the transforming power of God's word? Well, maybe we need to switch the message. Isn't that the point of the passage? We need to switch the message. It's not working. Maybe it's not the message. Maybe it's the messenger. Maybe it's Moses. Maybe, after all, he's not the right guy for the job. Maybe if we had a new prophet, he could produce the desired change in the people's hearts. Maybe we need a new preacher. Is that the point of the passage? Is that the point of the passage? I don't believe so. God isn't caught off guard by the lack of faith on the part of the Hebrew children. That too is a pattern that we will see over and over again as we read the Old Testament scriptures. God's children will over and over again reject God's messenger and his message, and God is fully aware of that. But nonetheless, God will never change the means by which faith is produced in the heart of men. The hearing of God's word, that's the point. God's plan does not change because people choose not to believe. God's plan always has and always will include both a message and a messenger, a preacher and the word. The good news of God redeeming Israel for himself is sure, and God's plan still includes Moses. You might think at this point that God would tell Moses, go tell the people again, encourage them some more. They need to hear it again and again, but he doesn't, does he? These are God's people. He has just said them. They will be my people. I will be their God. His plan of redemption will continue to unfold for his people. His work of producing faith in their unbelieving hearts will continue. Over the course of the next couple chapters, over the course of the 10 plagues, God will continue to speak to them, but not via Moses. But God will speak to them through his judgment of Pharaoh. They will have front row seats in Egypt, and they will see the consequences. They will see the effects of God's judgment on an unbelieving heart, and they see the unbelieving heart in Pharaoh. And by the time Moses is commanded to speak to the people again, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, the people will listen. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, God commands Moses to give instructions to the people regarding the last act of judgment on Egypt, the Passover. So God will speak to them, but not via Moses. But look who God tells Moses to speak to. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. God wants Moses right now to speak to Pharaoh and give him God's message of deliverance. God's plan begins to unfold in real time. Right now, the only heart that God is going to be working on is Pharaoh's heart. And he's not working on it to produce repentance. He's working on it to harden it. God's purposes will be accomplished. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me, Pharaoh, Moses said. Look at how the people responded to me. It's because I'm inadequate. I can't talk. That's why they weren't listening. I blew it. I said it the wrong way, and I'm sure I will say it the wrong way with Pharaoh too. His heart will not be changed. He's basically saying, if the people of God won't listen to me, how in the world would the enemy of God listen to me? God gives him a charge, an order, the text tells us, a command. He says, don't worry about the people, Moses. Don't worry about Pharaoh. Remember my plan. Remember who I am. Remember my promises. Moses, you have one job to do. And that job includes a relationship with both Pharaoh and the people. It does not include changing their hearts. That's my job. Your job includes you being faithful to what I have called you to do. That's your only job. And what I have called you to do, Moses, to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he reminds them of his original calling on the backside of the desert in the bush that would not be consumed. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. This is what God says to Moses about his call. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said to him, I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. The message of redemption and deliverance has not changed. And neither have God's messengers. Moses and Aaron are still the men, inadequate as they may seem, to carry forth the message of God. And although Moses is personally feeling very inadequate at this moment in time, he still pens the words given to him by the Holy Spirit and gives to us a genealogy. And genealogy of the Hebrews, which assures every subsequent reader that indeed Moses and Aaron are God's men. The message hasn't changed, but neither have the men. I'm not going to read to you the genealogy that begins in chapter 4, and ends around, I guess, verse 26. If you were with us here this morning, we would be reading this entire passage. But I do want to highlight a couple verses near the end. Verse 26. After the genealogy, where he highlights the children or the sons of Levi, verse 26, these are the Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses and this Aaron. Three times, God confirms that his messengers are Moses and Aaron. Aaron and Moses are God's men for the task of bringing the people of God out of Egypt. They are Hebrews, first of all. They are Levites, one of the sons of Jacob, of Israel. And we're going to find out a little bit more about the Levites as we progress through the book of Exodus. And it appears to me that the Holy Spirit has sandwiched God's authenticating genealogy of Moses and Aaron in between the fact that they were God's men to carry out the charge, the message, given to them by the great I Am, Yahweh, given to them by God in verse 13 and then repeated also in verse 28. Let me read to you verse 28. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? He's just summarizing the earlier part of the chapter. God's message and God's men have not changed. Quickly now, let's read the first part of chapter 7. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall take land out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. A direct reference to the plagues that are about to begin. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among the people. Moses and Aaron did so. They obeyed. They did just as the Lord commanded. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to the Pharaoh. These are no spring chickens. And these are older men. But the God who revealed or who had just reminded Moses of his plan, his promises, and his character is ready to act and pass judgment on Egypt. And Moses and Aaron are ready to obey. They're ready to follow the charge and take God's message to Pharaoh. God's word that he has repeated to them at the beginning of chapter 6 has the intended effect, and it begins to transform the hearts and minds of Moses and Aaron. It turns their doubt into confidence. It turns their hopelessness into hope. It turns their discouragement into assurance and fear into faith. The Bible tells us that the God's law is perfect and revives the soul. The precepts of the Lord are sure and right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. And Moses in Egypt understood these words better than most. God had, by repeating to him the truths about his plan, his character, and his promises, had accomplished his purposes in Moses' life. Isaiah 55 tells us that God's word will never return to God empty. It will always accomplish that for which he purposes and succeeds in the thing for which he sent it. Interesting, God's word is true. But the same word that God spoke to Moses is the same word that he spoke in Pharaoh's and the people's lives. But God had different purposes. Same God, same word, same messenger. In the case of Pharaoh, God's purpose was the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. In the case of Moses and Aaron, it was encouragement and bringing hope and faith. In the lives of God's children, it was to warn them and admonish them of the consequences of unbelief. These events that describe Moses' doubt being confronted with the surety of his plan, the steadfastness of his character, and the unwavering assurance of his promises were written not only for them, but for us as well. Scripture tells us they were written for our encouragement so that we might not lose hope. When we find ourselves identifying with the brokenness of the people of God in chapters 5 and 6, we need to look no further than God's self-revelation of himself in Scripture. He is our only source of hope. God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons the books of the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch were written were to direct our attention to the ultimate deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Word. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the exact representation of all that God is. He is the exact representation of the great I Am. Revealed himself to Moses in Egypt, Midian, and the backside of the desert. Jesus, dear brothers and sisters at Grace Church, is our only hope. When you look at your circumstances, no matter how dark they may seem, look at them through the lens of Jesus. Jesus says, "You will have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There is no plan B for your doubts, your fears, discouragement, and hopelessness. Jesus is the only answer, and Jesus is revealed to us in the pages of God's Word. The Word that became flesh is revealed to us in the written Word. And so, let me encourage you, dear brothers and sisters at Grace, preach the word to yourself every day. Read it consistently, constantly. Look into its pages. Remind yourself of God's goodness. Remind yourself of his love. Remind yourself of his power, his character, his plan, and his promises. Paul says, "You think on these things, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you." That's a promise that you can take to the bank. But God has also given us a charge. We are God's messengers, tasked or given the charge to take the message of the gospel to all the world. Our job is not to change people's hearts. Our job is to be faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy at the end of his life, Paul's life, he says, "Preach the word. In season and out of seasons." Here at Grace, we are committed to faithfully expounding the Word of God. It is our only source of hope. So, dear friend, if you are discouraged this morning, if you are fearful this morning, take out God's Word today and begin reading it. Begin meditating on it. Begin listening to it being read to you. God's means of producing faith in the heart of his children still is the hearing of God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is the only source of our hope because it reveals to us the person of Jesus Christ. And once again, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who promises to use these words in our lives to encourage us, to exhort us. Lord, help us to be faithful at the task that you have given us to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Lord, our job isn't to save, our job is to be faithful stewards. And so, Lord, give us that desire to be faithful. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, there's a couple songs up here that we will sing this morning in church. I pray that you will listen to them and sing along with them in the quietness of your own home. Once again, if you need anything, please give us a call. Next week, our family will be in Charlotte, North Carolina, so I won't be with you on a Sunday morning. I pray that you'll make it out to church, and we'll have some of our deacons speaking to you that morning. God bless you, and have a wonderful Pentecost Day.